Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. That's on page 978. This is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. That's on page 978 of our Pew Bibles. We'll be reading through the end of the chapter. But hear God's word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would open up our eyes so that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, we pray as well that your Holy Spirit would give us tender, teachable hearts, listening ears, so that we would be living, Father, as loving, faithful, joyful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, it's my pastoral joy to begin another summer sermon series on the Psalms. We're going to be looking about 8 or 9 Psalms, and our theme verse is not from this Psalm. It's from Psalm 30, verse 5. And that verse reads, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." That's our theme. Joy comes with the morning. You know, it's good to have a regular diet of reading the Psalms. Why should Christians always be reading, studying, singing, savoring the book of Psalms? Let me offer at least 2 reasons for reading and rejoicing in the Psalms. And the first reason is this: they guide us as we seek to grow in our holy worship of God. Dr. Stephen Lawson, who has written a few books on the Psalms, writes, quote, "The perfect character of God is to put on display in breathtaking fashion as the psalmist is ever pointing his readers upward to God. Here they are led to behold and adore his infinite glory." But there's a second reading why it's good and helpful for us to be reading and studying and savoring the Psalms. As well, they serve as a balm, a comfort for hurting souls. Dr. James Boyce, who's written some wonderful commentaries on the Psalms, shared this personal note. Again, I quote, "I have always thought of the Psalms as the deepest and most spiritual portion of the Word of God. The Psalms touch deeply on the hurts, joys, and spiritual aspirations of God's people. They never lose their grasp on God or their faith in Him as the great, sovereign, wise, and loving God He is." So to condense that, the Psalms cultivate our worship, but as well they comfort believers. So let's begin our sermon series on the Psalms with Psalm 4, and the key verse is Psalm 4, verse 7. I'll read it again for us, Psalm 4, verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You know, let us learn, as we study Psalm 4, let us learn to humbly receive God's promise, joy, and peace, despite daily distress. Well, how do Christians then receive God's promise, joy, and peace? A joyful prayer, there in verse 1. A joyful petitions, in verses 2 through 5. And then a joyful peace, there in the closing verses. We begin with a joyful prayer of faith in a righteous God. Look at the superscription first. You know, the verse, the words there before verse 1, they teach us several things. First, it's to the choir master, to the worship leader, much as Dirk and Jason lead us as a congregation, lead the worship team, to the choir master. With stringed instruments, there's a joyful praise by God's singing saints. And it's not only a theme in Psalms. You see it throughout all of Scripture. Hear this from Habakkuk, chapter 3, 18 and 19. Habakkuk 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then he closes to the choir master with stringed instruments. You know, but it's a psalm of David, is what we learn as well. We've been looking at the life of David in 1 Samuel, taking a break now from 2 Samuel. You know, but who is David? You know, a humble son of Jesse, a shepherd boy, a soldier in Israel's army, then the king of Judah and Israel. But we think as well of David the sinner. But remember David the singer as well, singing God's praises. And so the psalm starts on a note of joyful worship. We won't see that word joy until verse 7. But it's joyful worship even as David was in distress. That's what we learn in verse 1. When he was in a tight spot, when he was at a seeming dead end, hard pressed. And what does David do then as one who is trusting in the Lord? He prays, and there is joy of praying in distress. You know, look there at verse 1, three simple, short, and specific pleas in David's heartfelt prayer. First of all, he prays, Lord, answer me when I call. You know, we may take that for granted, but the need is so urgent, so pressing. You know, David is pleading with the Lord, Lord, answer me. You know, now, when I call upon your name. We have an example of a similar cry. If you go back to the prophet Elijah when he is confronting the prophets of Baal, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, we hear Elijah's prayer, 1 Kings 18:36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known to this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. And now verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. You know, David is pleading with the Lord, Lord, answer me. And the second petition then is this, be gracious to me. We could say, have mercy on me. You know, this plea for grace shows his spiritual poverty, his great need. And then finally, hear my prayer. Lord, answer me when I call, be gracious to me, hear my prayer. My Old Testament professor, Dr. Van Gameren, wrote this about prayer. Prayer is a form of communication in which the child of God casts himself on the mercy of God. You know, that's what David is doing here. And yet I would submit to you, after seeing this superscription and as we're moving ahead to verse 70, there's a joy of praying in distress. The distress doesn't go away. It doesn't magically disappear. You know, the joy is in praying to a faithful God who hears and answers prayer. And then David has scriptural grounds for his joy. Look again at verse 1. O God of my righteousness. A God who is righteous, but a God who credits his righteousness to me in Christ. You know, Isaiah 61 verse 10 puts it this way. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I mean, you can hear that joy, that joy of being clothed with God's righteousness, you know, compared to a wedding joy, the joy of a bride, of a bridegroom. And then as well, verse 1, you have given me relief when I was hard-pressed. Lord, you set me free from the snare. You know, we've been carrying on this Summer in the Psalms series we began in 2015 worshiping God with the Psalms, and then in 2016 using the Psalms to help us pray. It's good. It's helpful. You know, for those of you, for me, when we struggle to pray, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't feel like praying, Lord. I'm going through that distress, that trial, that tribulation. I don't feel very joyful, Lord. You know, we pray God's word back to him. We claim his promises. You know, we pray knowing that he is righteous, that he is gracious, that he hears our prayers. A God who gives us relief in our distress. So there is a joyful prayer of faith in a righteous God. But now in verses 2 through 5, we hear the joyful petitions for his godless foes. And to me, this is striking. You know, David here is praying to God and beginning to praise God, you know, but now he is praying, bringing his petitions before God for his godless foes. And you can begin to see and hear some of the painful sins of his foes there in verse 2. O men, literally, O sons of men. It carries with it the idea that these are significant men. These are strong foes. He's not getting nibbled to death by ducks or gnats harassing him. You know, these are great enemies who seek to do him great harm. And so he asks the Lord in his prayer, Lord, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? He is lamenting before the Lord. as he is praying for these, his foes, he prays this still, verse 2, how long will you, his foes, how long will you love vain or empty words? How long will you seek after lies, seek to deceive? This could easily have been written in 2019. Those who speak empty truths, their words are worthless. Not only worthless, they're wicked. They seek to deceive. They tell lies and don't even blink, wince. And here David is pouring out his heart to the Lord. Again, Dr. Boyce writes this, to come to God means that you do not need to pretend. You can tell him exactly where you hurt and how you feel. Isn't that comforting, encouraging? And then David writes the word Selah. It's in italics. I meant to tell you at the beginning, I like to hear that word read. I think it's there for a reason. And the question that's often asked, what does it mean? A Selah, by best scholarship, is a musical term. For those of you who know a little bit about music, and I know a very little bit about music, we have pauses or rests. And if the Psalms were meant to be sung, this would be a rest. Stop, take a breath. Consider what you have just heard, what you have just read. Consider again God's promise to you. Reflect on the truths that you've learned. And we'll see it there in verse 2. We'll see it again in verse 4. David goes through the painful sins of his foes, but now, beginning in verse 3, we see the persevering supplications of David. And I believe, yes, he is still praying these with joy. There are four parts to this prayer, moving through them quickly. David prays there in verse 3 with a hope in God. The Lord has chosen, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. David, I believe here, is reminding himself of God's gospel promises. The Lord has set apart the godly. Truly, it's the doctrine of election being proclaimed here. That God in his grace and mercy has chosen us in Christ. We read that more clearly in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4, even as he, God, chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. And it goes on from there. He's consecrated us. He's set us apart. And it's our comfort then that he will not abandon us. That's often what Satan whispers or shouts into our ear when we're going through distress and difficulties, and, well, God's forgotten about you. He doesn't care about you. Certainly shouldn't feel any joy in your walk of faith. And here is that reassurance of God's watch care over us, that we can have a gospel hope into the Lord. Not only a hope in God, but that God hears. David pleaded there in verse 1, Lord, hear my prayer. And now David knows for sure that the Lord hears when I call to him. And if we are to ever doubt that or question that, there is an account, real life, historical account in the New Testament. You're probably familiar with it. Jesus is walking on the water to the disciples. Peter wants to walk on the water too, and Jesus invites him to come out of the boat. And we pick up the account in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, we could almost say when Peter was in distress, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Pause here for a minute. If I had been the Lord, or if it had been me as a father talking to a son, well, you got to sink a little bit, and I'll let you get thoroughly wet and be gasping for air before I reach out. Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." And then we read verse 31, Jesus immediately. Don't forget that one word, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The Lord hears when I call to him. The Lord hears when you call to him. The Lord helps. Verse 4, help from God for our foes. Psalm 4, verse 4, difficult to translate. We're using the English Standard Version, but it begins, "Be angry." Other versions say, "Tremble or quake in fear and do not sin." Would stick with "be angry and do not sin." That's how it's translated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, that New Testament reading that we've already heard. And what is God calling us to here? He's calling us to repentance, to ponder, it's a silent spiritual self-talk, consider, meditate in your own hearts, on your own beds, and be silent. It's not a call to inactivity or to laziness. It's a call to listen again to God's faithful promises that are given to us as his struggling children. But as well, we're called, here still with David's prayer, and here he is praying this again, keep in mind, for his foes, and he is telling his foes, "You offer right sacrifices. You offer those sacrifices that are honoring and pleasing and glorifying to the Lord according to his word, according to his commands. And put your trust in the Lord." It's a call to trust God for their salvation so that they would know God's peace and joy. Look at it, all sorts of books in preparing for messages. One I often go to is a commentary on the languages, Kyle and Delitch, but he has some great nuggets in there. And this is what he writes about Psalm 4 and this portion. They write it about David. David is one who is unmoved before backbiters and men of little faith. I'll say that again. One who is unmoved before backbiters and men of little faith. That it might be said of us. We still live in a world of backbiters, men of little faith. We struggle in our own faith. And despite the distress, the trials, and attacks by godless foes, God calls us to continue to trust in a faithful God who has chosen us in Christ, who hears our prayers. Keep in mind that David's proclamation of joy does not occur till verse 7, almost to the end of the psalm. Hints of that joy there in the superscription, verse 1, and then we go through this time of difficulty, of darkness, of distress. And yet, I believe one truth that Scripture is teaching us here is this, that grim circumstances and godless foes often grow our hope in God's joy. We don't fully treasure God's joy. We don't fully understand God's joy till we go through those joyless days. Romans 15:13 was our year verse from, I believe, 2016. Let me read it for us again. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. True gladness in our trials and troubles. Finally, there is joyful peace into the light of God's face. Now we look at Psalm 4, verse 6 and following. You know, David is still struggling here, that darkness is not lifted. There are many, we read in verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good or who will show us any good? You know, David is feeling disheartened and despondent, looking ahead to the future does not bring him hope and joy and peace. And so David again prays to the Lord. You know, I think there is a vital connection between joy and prayer. That when you're struggling to know God's joy, you know, pray in the midst of that distress. And here, what does David pray for again? You know, a bold prayer, verse 6, Lord, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You know, that's a sermon for another time. You know, but what is David praying here? David is praying, Lord, may I see your face. Lord, you seem to be hiding from me. You know, I can't see your face. It's dark. And here David is praying that he may see God's gracious face, the light, you know, the radiant, the life-giving light of God's face. You know, there's a hymn, I don't think we've sung it here, but it's in our Trinity hymnal, Shine Thou Upon Us, Lord. It's number 411, but let me read just one verse. Shine Thou upon us, Lord, true light of men. Today and through Thy written word, Thy very self display, that so from hearts which burn with gazing on Thy face, Thy little ones may learn the wonders of Thy grace. Lord, shine upon us. Lord, we need the light of your face. You know, that's David's prayer for peace. And so that peace, that presence of God, leads naturally into the joy there in verse 7. Now, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You know, God himself graciously fills our hearts with more joy, great joy, you know, more joy than we can comprehend. He fills our cups to overflowing, joy in the midst of distress, gracious joy as we battle great foes. Matthew Henry said, when God puts grace in the heart, he puts gladness in the heart. You know, and I love how the psalmist here puts more than when their grain and wine abound. You know, we often think, Lord, when I get to feeling better, when this bill is paid, I get this job, when my child gets to be this age, when they're through college, you know, when, you know, everything aligns, Lord, you know, then I'll be joyful. And here God's word says no. You know, joy does not have to do with having full barns, you know, glorious wine cellars. You know, it's a joy that God himself gives to us. You know, it's real joy. Real joy that perseveres despite depression, despair, doubt, grief, pain, worry. Real joy in grave trials. You know, you'll hear this verse probably more than once during this Psalm series, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the joy of Jesus was a costly joy. You know, not a shallow joy, not a passing joy, a fleeting joy. Salvation joy that came because of his suffering for our sins on the cross. And so that joy flows into peace there in the last verse. That promise of peace. You know, and as we talked about joy and prayer being connected, you know, there's a vital gospel connection between joy and peace. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You know, that peace for sleep follows God's gift of joy in our hearts. You know, Psalm 4, verse 8 does provide us with God's sure cure for our insomnia. You know, it's a good verse to have in the storehouse of your mind when you lay down to sleep at night. You know, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety, safe and secure from all alarms. You know, think of Jesus. Probably drove the disciples crazy, but think of Jesus calmly sleeping in the back of the boat. Storms are raging, winds are howling, boats sinking. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep. And what do the disciples call out? You know, don't you care? You know, that we're perishing? If you read the account in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, and he, Jesus, awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. You know, there's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal. We didn't sing it this morning. We probably should have taken the bold step of faith. But it's based on Psalm 4, especially Psalm 4, verse 8. And it's hymn 401 in our Trinity hymnal, "All praise to thee, my God, this night." A very simple tune, same tune that we often use for the doxology. And the last verse goes like this. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." You know, a few years back, seems like yesterday, I started singing this one verse in my head at night. Didn't want to wake up my precious wife. You know, it was a time when I was struggling with a joyless spirit. There were some real concerns at the church I was pastoring. You know, just a lot of emotions seemed to grip my heart and mind before I went to sleep at night. I believe it was a spiritual battle. Battling with doubt, despair, and yes, bitterness, and what helped restore God's joy? Godly wife, for sure. Great hymns of the faith. You know, and that verse I just read from the hymn, All Praise to Thee, My God, This Night, that was, you know, it was on a cycle in my brain. Here again, you know, for those of you who like me, and I believe we all need God's joy in our despair, distress, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for that sure salvation joy that we can know in Christ, a joy that the world does not give to us, a joy that the world cannot take away. Salvation joy, a scriptural joy, a joy that comes as a gift from our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling this morning, who need that joy of Christ. And Lord, may they be reassured, reminded of that path to joy that comes in your word, that promise that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.